Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome to all of you to our program today. Joy as always to be with you. I have a special delight today to be broadcasting today from the great state of Minnesota, my first time here in a place called Prior Lake, Conventual Franciscan Retreat House. So I'm here with a beautiful group of Franciscans and many people who are learning about the divine will, and maybe you'll be hearing from them as well. In any case, let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, our love, our thanksgiving, our glorification of you for all you are and all you have done comes only from your own divine will. We want to return everything you've given to us. We want to do it by coming to know better and love more and possess even more fully this gift of your will. So we invite your divine will to learn in us today, to listen in our listening and speak in our speaking, circulate in our memory, our intellect, and our will. We ask that what we learn is going to certainly help us in our own lives on earth and for all eternity, but also help our world, especially those souls who are suffering so much today and under great oppression and great civil strife. We ask you to give us a greater love, dear Lord, for our neighbor, for the world, for all souls coming to know and love you more fully. Help us to express that love better in our lives. And we ask that the divine will now learns in us, listens in us, beats in our heartbeats, breathes in our breathing. And may everything we do be for your glory and the good and love of all souls through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us once again. We're going to continue now right away with volume 19, which we've been studying and getting close to the end of right now. The next passage is dated August 8th, 1926. And the little title says, "The more the soul is identified with God, the more God can give her and she can take. Example of the sea and the little stream." So Luisa writes, "As I was in my usual state, I felt all abandoned in terms of Jesus. Moving in my interior, he said to me, 'My daughter, the more the soul is identified with me, the more I give her and she can take from me.'" So what does Jesus mean by identified with him? How do we identify with Jesus, of course, as the church teaches, everything we do in our lives through the gift of the Holy Spirit should be united to Jesus, and of course to all three persons of the Trinity. But that communion we're learning here, this is identifying more and more with God, comes, we're learning, in the deepest way possible through our will. As you know, Pope Emeritus Benedict has written and spoken so many times about that communion of will, that you only really become one with someone else or someone's else through the will. And the only way that we can truly be one on earth and eternally is through the will of God, because the will of God is the only source of true unity. When Jesus prays for that all his disciples be one, of course, that unity that he prays for can only come through Jesus, because in Jesus, the will of the Father, the will of the Trinity is there perfectly. And that will of the Father reigning in Jesus is what will make us one. It's what makes us one in any relationship, in our families, in our marriages, in our communities, in our church. So this identifying with Jesus is identifying not only with his humanity, which is first, because that's closest to us, isn't it? We are human. But through that identifying with his humanity, we want to also identify with his divinity. And this is where I think if there's something that may be a little challenging to people today, is we don't like to talk so much about our being divine. You know, we are, as so many scripture and the saints have said, we participate in the divine nature by grace. Yeah, we don't have it ourselves by nature. It's not ours to claim, but it's given to us as God's free gift. So we're identifying through the humanity of Jesus now also with his divinity, because his divine will is the very essence of that divinity, which he's given us, made known to us, infused into us through baptism, through grace. So Jesus goes on, it happens as between the sea and a little stream, which is separated from the sea only by a wall. So much so that if the wall were removed, the sea and the little stream would become one single sea. Now, if the sea overflows, being near it, the little stream receives the water of the sea. If its roaring waves rise and lowering again, they unload themselves into the nearby little stream. The water of the sea pours into it through the cracks of the wall. So the tiny little stream constantly receives the waters of the sea. Because it is little, it keeps swelling up and gives back to the sea the water it has received, to then receive it again. However, this happens because the little stream is close to the sea. But if it were far away, neither could the sea give, nor could it receive. Its distance would put it in the condition of not even knowing the sea. It's a wonderful example because we're, of course, the little stream. You know, we have the water of life in us, the water that wells up to eternal life in us. But we're, in a sense, we're not the sea, you know, and if we're far away, he's saying, from that sea, if our little stream is running somewhere far from God, then how are the two ever going to be connected? How can I be affected and influenced by this great sea of God and vice versa? How can I give anything back to God? So while saying this, he showed to my mind in practice the act of the sea and the little stream. Then he continued, my daughter, the sea is God. The tiny little stream is your soul. The wall that separates them is the human nature. Could even say is the human will that separates us from God. Because God is always wanting to unite. But our wall is, of course, our own willfulness that is using our will apart from God. So he says, this human nature which makes one distinguish God and the creature, the overflowings, the waves which rise continuously to unload themselves into the little stream, are my divine will that wants to give so much to the creature that the little stream, being filled and swelling up, may overflow and may form its own waves, swollen, that is, being blown by the wind of the supreme will, and may pour back into the divine sea to be filled again in such a way as to be able to say, I live the life of the sea, and even though I am little, I also do what it does. I overflow, I form my waves, I rise, and I try to give to the sea what it gives to me. So the soul who is identified with me, lets herself be dominated by my will, is the repeater of the divine acts. Just think of all those drops of water in the sea, just to follow the analogy, or the acts of God. So as the sea of God's will pours into the little stream, into our souls, into our being, then all of the acts of God also pour in. So he's saying, her love, and then the soul who is identified with me, repeats those acts. You see, how can you repeat the acts of someone you're not close to or you don't know? We have to be one with that person, identified with that person, in order to repeat what they do. He often talks about the echo. You know, we've heard that word many times, that we echo God in the world by doing with God what God is doing, not just imitating or, you know, trying to do things like God, the things that God does, but letting God do his things in us. There's a difference, you know, and us doing our things together with God. We repeat those divine acts. Her love, her adorations, her prayers, and everything she does is the outpouring of God which she receives, so as to be able to say, it is your own love that loves you. I love you with your love. Your adorations that adore you. Your prayers that pray you. It is your will that investing me makes me do what you do, to give it back to you as your own things. See, that's in a nutshell, isn't it, what this life is all. That's the divine cycle. Receiving, restoring, that is, sharing it with all of creation, especially humanity, and returning everything to God. Those three R's of living in the divine will: receive, restore, and return. She says Jesus kept silent, but then, as though taken by an irresistible emphasis of love, he added this beautiful prayer: O power of my will, how great you are. You alone unite the greatest and highest being with the littlest and lowest being, making them one. You alone have the virtue of emptying the creature of everything that does not belong to you, to be able to form in her, with your reflections, that eternal sun, which, filling heaven and earth with its rays, goes to blend with the sun of the supreme majesty. You alone have this virtue of communicating the supreme divine strength in such a way that with your strength, the creature can rise to that single act. What did we say earlier to this group here? The one eternal act of God, the Creator, which is always what? Love. The one eternal, the single act of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, which is always love. Oh, my daughter, when the creature does not live in the unity of my will, she loses the one strength. When that unity is broken, when we put up a wall, the strength is not there, and remains as though disunited from that strength that fills heaven and earth and sustains the whole universe, as if it were the littlest feather. Divine will sustains the universe. Just imagine the entire universe as though it were just a little feather. If God ever stops sustaining it, of course, that feather no longer exists. Now, when the soul does not let herself be dominated by my will, she loses the one strength in all of her actions. Therefore, all her acts, not coming out of that same single strength, remain divided among themselves. Love is divided. The action separated, the prayer disjointed. Being divided, all the acts of the creature become poor, meager, without light. So patience is poor, charity is weak, obedience is crippled, humility is blind, prayer is mute, sacrifice has no life, without vigor. Because since my will is missing, the one strength is missing, which uniting everything gives that same divine strength to each act of the creature. See, not only this was something it took me a while to understand, why these acts are so important. Yes, the being, you want to say, I need God's strength in my being. But he's saying, no, every act you do in time is unrepeated. It is a new creation. Because it's done in time and place, once by you, because nobody else will ever do it again. So this one act in time to give glory to God is so important. It's the only moment I have, really, isn't it? I don't have the past anymore. I don't know what the future is. But he's saying when we lose that strength of unity, whether it's a unity of our own life, you know, our own vocation, our own integrity, when we lose that unity, we lose everything. There's a great line from The Man for All Seasons, a story of St. Thomas More, if you recall. And somebody's trying to convince Thomas More to, just sign the document, you know, just let it go. And he says, you have a family to think about. And he says, no. He says, you see, when you take a vow, you take your life in your hands. And if you open your hands, you may never find yourself again. You see, our commitments are so very important in our lives. So he says, without that strength, our loves are divided. We're going to love good things and bad things. We're going to be drawn and pulled in all kinds of directions. Our relationships will break down. You know, relationships cannot sustain themselves when we are divided. This is so true. I've seen it so often in community and in marriages and families. Why? Because there's not one will that's holding it. That's the strength and the unity. But all the various wills are competing and fighting, as St. Paul says, like with wicked claw, to have dominance and to want what they want over the others. But he says, without this strength, there is no life. Therefore, they are left not only divided among themselves, but adulterated by the human will, so that each one is left with its own defect. This happened to Adam. By withdrawing from the supreme will, he lost the one single strength of his creator, and since he was left with his limited human strength, he felt hardship in his operating. More so, since the strength that he employed in performing one action would debilitate him, in having to do another, he would not feel that same strength. So he touched the poverty of his actions with his own hand, not having the same strength. They were not only divided, but each one had its own defect. It happened as to a rich lord who possesses most extensive properties, as long as they belong to one owner only, he shows off and he makes big purchases. Who knows how many servants he maintains under himself? With the large proceeds he receives, he keeps making new purchases. But suppose that this property were to be divided among other heirs. That's it. His great power is already lost. He can no longer show off as before, nor make new purchases. He must limit himself in his expenditures, and his servants are few. So his greatness, his lordship, has vanished. What is left are just barely the traces of it. So it happened to Adam. Just imagine the difference Adam experienced. And Jesus talks about it very often in the Book of Heaven, because it's so drastic a change from being the master not only of himself, but the whole universe by the power of God's will in him, to being at the subject of wild animals, of the earth, of the elements, of death. You know, he lost it all because the tree of life contained it all. The fruit of the tree of life, the knowledge of the divine will, was to be his only food. He chose another food, gambled, as Jesus says, and lost it all. It's a wonderful passage where he also says, you know, why did they gamble for my garments when I was on the cross being crucified? He said, because I had to make up for the gamble that Adam lost. Adam gambled and lost it all. Humanity had to gamble again to gain it all. And all of it, of course, is restored through the gift of redemption and now sanctification. So it happened to Adam. By withdrawing from my will, he lost the one single strength of his creator. With it, he lost his lordship. This is Adam's own lordship, his dominion. Nor did he feel the strength to show off, is to show his goodness anymore. The same happens for one who is not completely abandoned in the arms of my will. We're going to be divided. We're going to have walls in ourselves and in our relationships. Because with it, the strength of good converts into one's nature, and then poverty no longer exists. He says this often. Remember what I said earlier? St. Bonaventure speaks of the fact that goodness goes out, is self-diffusive of itself. It can't contain itself. It must go out. It must, in a sense, multiply. Just as the goodness of Jesus was multiplied on earth, so our acts in the divine will, because God's will multiplies. The acts of God.
Young.
Welcome once again, and our apologies for losing the connection there, but actually it happened at a very good time. We just finished that passage, and it was time for a break, so we'll just continue now. Let that be our break, and we'll continue with the next passage, which is 4 days later, August 12, 1926. The divine will cannot reign if the three powers of the soul are not ordered with God. So Louisa writes, August 12, 1926, "The privations of my sweet Jesus are getting longer. Oh, how he makes me yearn for his return. Oh, hours and days seem like centuries without him, but centuries of nights and not of days. So while I was anxiously waiting for his return, like a rising flash, he came out from within my interior. Clasping me to himself, he said to me, 'My daughter,'" remember, he always comes back when she complains, so it's very effective. "'My daughter, man was created by God with three powers, memory, intellect, and will.'" Another big theme in this Book of Heaven, to understand what our souls are made of. That is what causes our souls' faculties or capacities. So he says, "This so that man might have the links of communications with the divine persons of the Most Holy Trinity. They were like paths along which to ascend to God, like doors through which to enter, like rooms in which to form the continuous dwelling, the creature for God and God for the creature. These are the royal paths for both of them, the gold doors which God placed in the depths of the soul, through which the supreme sovereignty of the divine majesty might enter, the safe and unshakable room in which God was to have his heavenly dwelling." So he's saying here, again, the soul is created to be God's dwelling in the most perfect and powerful way on earth, in the universe. And for all three persons to live in our souls, he gave us three ways to relate to God: an intellect, a memory, and a will. So as he says in other places, the intellect, Jesus, the Word of God; the memory, the Holy Spirit, who reminds us and teaches us of all that God has revealed; and the will of God, the will of the Father. So now, in order to be able to form its kingdom in the inmost place of the soul, my will wants to find these three powers given to the creature, to raise her up to the likeness of the Creator, in order with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. So not only is it a place for God to dwell, but it's the way in which God makes us like himself. So obviously we're created in the image of God through Jesus, of course, who shares our humanity. So we have that human image of God. But we have the divine likeness because of these faculties in our soul. That's what makes us capable to be like unto God in his likeness, is to have the Holy Trinity living in us as in these three powers or these three faculties. My will would not go out of its dominions if these, that is, out of its own, his own self, if these three powers of the soul were in order with God, and its reigning would be happy, as though natural, because her three powers being in order, that is, in union, harmony with God, the creature would have order within herself and outside of herself, and the kingdom of the will of God and that of the creature would not be a divided kingdom, but a single one. Therefore, its dominion and regime would be one. More so, since my will does not know how to reign where there is no order and harmony, inseparable qualities and indispensable properties of the divine persons, the soul can never be ordered and harmonized with her creator if she does not have her three powers open to receive from God his qualities ordered and his properties harmonized in such a way that finding the divine harmonies and the supreme order of the divine kingdom and the human kingdom, my will can make them one and reign in it with its full dominion. That is one sentence. So it's a very complicated sentence, as you know, and especially in Italian, there are many subordinated phrases. So you'll have just many, many thoughts kind of strung together. So that's a problem for translation. But in any case, Jesus is saying again that his will is the only harmony, order that exists. When he wants us to come into his will and to have his will in us, he says, as the subtitle to the Book of Heaven says, it's so that we can be restored to that order, to that unity, to that harmony within ourselves, but also with God and with others. So he says, where there is no order and harmony, the will of God is not reigning. It's just that simple. You know, Pope Emeritus Benedict says, you know where the will of God is because there's unity and there's order. That's where the will of God reigns. And he said, where the will of God reigns, that's where the kingdom is. So if you want to know where the kingdom is, Jesus says, don't go looking for it here or there. It's within you. It's among you. But when that order and harmony is in ourselves and in our relationships, the will of God is reigning. Now, at the same time, Jesus will often say, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. So we cannot necessarily determine that order and harmony in relationships on our own. Because if there are those out besides ourselves who are not in God's will and not in order, then, of course, he says, you can only expect a sword, because the will of God and the human will on its own can never be one. They can't be united. And therefore, our relationships are broken. You see this so often today, and it's one of the greatest tragedies of life in our human relationships, that one person is striving to be in the will of God and live God's will, and another is not. Jesus makes it very clear. It happens in families. It happens in marriages. It happens in communities. It happens in the church. But of course, the will of God is always conquering that disunity and that disharmony, as long as there are those who want the will of God to reign. It says, oh, my daughter, how much disorder reigns in these three powers of the human soul. Just imagine the intellect today. You know, we're bombarded with so much stuff coming through our senses and into our intellects. How much useless information there is, you know, how much noise that we have to be subjected to in the world today that goes into our intellects. Hopefully, you know, there can be a good wall, a good buffer that can protect ourselves by the will of God. But he says, my daughter, how much disorder reigns in these three powers of the human soul? One can say that they've shut the door on our face. They've barricaded the paths to prevent our passing and to break this communication with us, while it was the greatest gift we gave man in creating him. These three powers were to serve him, to comprehend the one who had created him. So our intellect is first of all given to know God and his will. That intellect was literally fed by the tree of life in the garden, because that fruit was the knowledge of God's will that Adam and Eve kept eating and being nourished on so they could live in the will of God. Today, we could say that tree of life, of course, is the cross. But the fruit of the tree of life today is the Eucharist. That is the new fruit that sustains and nourishes, multiplies, increases in us the knowledge of God. That's why it's so very important. That's why we should at least desire to have the Eucharist every day and to worship the Eucharist any chance we get. Because the Eucharist is, in a sense, the fruit now of the tree of life for the church. But on another level, in another sense, the fruit of the tree of life, which is the knowledge of the divine will, is also given us in Louisa, is given us through this divine sign, is given us in all the divine revelation of the church, but also in many ways through this private revelation of the saints, and many ways through the doctors of the church as well, such as St. Bernard of Clairvaux, great doctor, the doctor of flowing honey, of melaliquus or something like that in Latin. Great doctor who's taught us so much actually about the will of God. So he says, these three powers were to serve man, to comprehend the one who created him, to grow in his likeness, and his will being transfused into that of his creator, to give him the right to let it reign. You know, it's just amazing if you think how God created us this way. St. Augustine says, if you want a proof for the existence of the three persons in one God, he says, we only have to look at our own souls, because we have three faculties in one person. And our memory, intellect, and will, he says, is the psychological evidence for the Holy Trinity. He said, this is why the supreme volition cannot reign in the soul if these three powers, the intellect, memory, and will, do not hold hands in order to return to the purpose for which God created man. Therefore, pray that these three powers may return to the order and harmony of their creator, so that my supreme will may reign with its full triumph. Concludes that passage. We're really in the realm of psychology, in a sense, here, the understanding of our soul, and philosophy as well. What is our human soul, and how does it operate? But isn't it a great insight? And it's not the first time, of course, through Louisa that it comes. She would have heard it for the first time from Jesus. I don't imagine she read Augustine or any of the others. She had a first grade education. But isn't it wonderful that God created us so, so magnificently and so beautifully, to know him, to love him, and to serve him? You know, the memory, it's interesting, as we get older and we start losing it, we realize that what we come to know is only as good as the memory, in a sense, you know, in one sense. Because if I can't remember what I know, then it's not going to serve me too well. On the other hand, the knowledge that enters the intellect. Remember, the intellect is not the brain. The brain is a human organ of the body. It is not even the mind in one sense, although it's closer to mind than brain. The intellect is a part of the soul. It is created by God in every human soul so that we would be able to know God. He gave us the memory so we could hold on to that knowledge of God, and he gave us a will so we could love God, and in that way, be identified more and more with God and love him in return. Well, that's a bit, as I say, philosophical and abstract for us today. You know, maybe each of us could reflect in our own lives, how do I use these faculties of my soul? Where do I put my intellect to work? What am I filling my mind with? which is, of course, anything going through your intellect is also going to enter your soul. So what am I watching? What am I listening to? What are the things that I'm allowing to come in? As Jesus says, some of those things might in fact be creating the barriers, the walls to the ocean of his will spilling over and influencing and uniting more and more in our own lives. Well, let me stop there and see if anybody has maybe a question. It could be on this material or something else that might have come to mind or been triggered by this this passage today. Anybody have a thought or a question? Yes, ma'am.
You said the tree of life is similar to the cross.
Yes.
Can you explain that a little bit?
Sure. She's asking, I mentioned, said something about the tree of life being similar to the cross. The church often calls the cross the tree of life because Adam lost it and Eve lost it in the garden. They could no longer eat from it. Jesus, through the cross, restores the gift of salvation. But he restores not only salvation, but he restores the gift of the fruit of the divine will. The fruit of the knowledge, which is the knowledge of God's will, which is the fruit of the tree of life. The church has not had that understanding. I'm adding it, if you will. But the church says Jesus restored, gave us the right again, as Revelation says, to eat from the tree of life because he gave his life for us to have the fruit of salvation again. But there's a fruit beyond the fruit of salvation, as Jesus says. Salvation is not the end of the story. It's a means to the end. No, God did not create us only to fall and to somehow be redeemed so that we could finally get to heaven and be with God. No, that's not like God. Oh, happy fault, we say in the church. Jesus tells Louisa that not only did I restore what was lost, I gave you something even greater, which is the incarnation. And according to what I know, the incarnation would not have happened, certainly not in the way it did, had the fall not taken place. Jesus would have come probably to perhaps take Adam and Eve to heaven and their progeny had there not been a fall. But because of the fall, we have something infinitely greater, which is Jesus sharing our own humanity. We have Mary as our mother, which we would not have had without the incarnation. So he's saying, oh, happy fault, you've got something even better here. So that this new understanding of God's operating in the world through the Holy Spirit, it's a new understanding of what we already know, is that now he's restoring everything and taking it even higher and giving us something even more, because the fruit of the tree of life was not only salvation, it is sanctification. And sanctification is the fulfillment of creation and redemption. This is taught, actually, by some of the fathers of the church, is that the Holy Spirit is going to bring, you know, they had all kinds of prophecies about it. The Holy Spirit in the end times is going to bring all that God has done in creating the universe and redeeming it, will bring it all to fulfillment and completion. That's what the divine will. That's what the Holy Spirit has been doing since Pentecost, but has now moved into a whole new dimension of doing it, of accomplishing this through the gift of the divine science in Louisa. So the tree of life is the cross today. The fruit of that tree is redemption. It is the Eucharist, but it's also more. It is the fruit of living in the will of God. Donna.
Could we consider that if we can live the divine will, that we're somewhat similar to how Adam and Eve lived before the fall?
She's asking, could we consider that our way of now living in the divine will is somewhat similar to the way Adam and Eve lived before the fall? And the answer is yes. It is yes and no. Always the answer is both. But yes, it's more yes than no, because Jesus says the whole point of this is to restore what was lost, not just to wash away original sin, but to restore what was lost. And again, what was lost was that living in the will of God and the fruit of the life that nourished and sustained that life. So he's saying, yes, the essence of what they lived, you can now live again. That's what Mary lived so perfectly. She not only had original sin removed, she had the divine will in her from the moment of her conception, fused with her humanity. That God's gift to her, that's why she's the fullness of grace. It wasn't just a negative. It wasn't just, okay, you're not going to have effects of original sin. You're going to have the original grace of creation, the fullness of grace, which I intended from the beginning. So, but in another sense, in another way, we have to say, we will not go back to the garden. We do not have on earth what are called the preternatural gifts that Adam and Eve had, that is, the gifts of being immortal, the gifts of not ever suffering, all of those things, of being subject to nature, of being the master of creation. We won't have those gifts necessarily. Some saints have had them, obviously. St. Francis of Assisi had his powers over creation. Many of the saints performed miracles to do that. They showed the divine will operating in their lives. But in fact, Jesus says, in these latter days, there will be fewer miracles, fewer manifestations of the power of my will working in creation, because now I'm giving you the greatest miracle of all. And he said, where the greatest is, you don't need the lesser ones anymore. For the saints of today are probably not going to a lot of miracles. You know, it's pretty true, isn't it? And if you look back, there are periods of history in the church where so many people are performing, especially in the 12th, 13th century. I was reading a great story about, a little side note, on St. Bernard. One of the miracles he performed, he went into a church that was infested with flies, and they all dropped dead when he walked in. And they said, what did you do? He said, I excommunicated them. I excommunicated them. So in any case, this power over nature, over creation, is something lost by Adam and Eve. Many saints have had it to some extent. We call those preternatural gifts. They're not supernatural, but they're beyond our own human capacity. Supernatural always refers to the divine, to God. But in any case, those will probably not be restored, although to some extent they might. But in fact, Jesus says the opposite. He says all those external signs of the garden, of no suffering and all of that, that dominion, he said those are not going to be restored. What's restored is infinitely more important, which is this communion of will, this being united human will with the divine will. Well, the next passage is quite long, so maybe one more question and then we'll end the program. Yes, Paul.
So you could maybe say that I've always loved that phrase, Adam walked with God in the garden, but now God is within us. Not just with him, but he is within us.
Yes, it's true. Although when Adam walked with God in the garden, you see, God is never only within us or without us. It's always a both and. If you pray before the Eucharist, God is out there in Jesus, in the host, in the consecrated host. He's also in here. And sometimes I think we can forget that, and we maybe just focus interior or on the outside. But God was both. He was both with Adam in the garden, but he was also interiorly. Yes, Father.
You mentioned that we would have dominion over our own passions or nature. But you also mentioned at one point we would have dominion over divine things. What did that mean exactly?
Good question. Did I say that? the way we have dominion over God's things is because he's given them to us. If you think, as he gave to Peter the keys, the kingdom, he gave him the power to open and close the goods of God, the treasures of God. Well, the keys of the kingdom come from the will of God's gift to the church. But everything we have flows from the will of God. So he says, if you have my will, you have everything. Paul says, you know, everything belongs to you. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So you have the divine, all that you need, All the divine gifts are there, dear friends. I think it's one of the hardest things for us to remember and to live by. If we could just live in that awareness, and this is one of the things that's helped me probably more than anything else in my own Christian life and religious life, and that is God has already given us everything we need. We live so much by a spirituality of lack, you know, of not having, and maybe it's capitalism, I don't know, but somehow in our lives we're always thinking of what we need and what we don't have, rather than looking at the gifts that we already possess, the abundance. Now, probably the operative word there, Father, is dominion. How do I have any dominion over God and His things? In other words, how can I tell God what to do? Well, I was just sharing with Father Jim at lunch that, you know, he says to St. Therese, he says, how does he say it, Father? I will, when you get to heaven.
Therese said, when I get to heaven, God will do whatever I ask
Him. I will do your will.
That's God's will. That's
what he says to Louisa, on earth, I will do your will. Because your will is now one with mine. It's our will. So what you want, in other words, your will now has dominion, even together with mine. Now, that could never be outside, as Jesus just said, of His will. Couldn't be apart from the divine will. But as long as I'm willing what God wants and God's willing in me, then He says, we will the same things. Ask whatever. He says, ask whatever you want. Ask as though you already have it, with faith. So that this faith that is trust, you know, that was one of the hardest things for me when I started reading all these promises, like you won't go to purgatory, your heaven will be infinitely higher than anybody else's, and on and on. You know, you have to trust God. Jesus speaks a lot about rewards in the gospel. It took me many years to finally accept that fact. He knows we're human. We have a lot of self-interest. Doesn't mean we're bad. It just means we want to be there. We want to be with Him. We want our salvation to be secure. So He promises a lot of rewards, but He says the rewards of living in the divine will are so infinitely greater than any other rewards or glory that can be attained on earth. It's as great as the difference between heaven and earth. Is He exaggerating? Well, He does in the gospel sometimes, a little hyperbole. But at the same time, I trust His word. And when the church has confirmed that there's nothing here contrary to the faith, I don't have to believe it. It's private revelation. But I choose to. I choose to put my confidence in it. Not in the rewards so much, to be honest, but, you know, it's all about here. This is not about what happens when we die. It's about what happens while we're here. I get so irritated when people want to talk about the divine will in terms of the second coming. This is not the second coming. This is not what the church calls future eschatology. It's imminent. It's now. It's here. It's in everything I do. God's kingdom is coming. It is here. It's wanting to be more and more present all the time. Never completely, but always more. That's what He wants. And He's giving us this sharing in His kingdom by the gift of His will. So, yes, even in a sense over all of God's treasure, all that God is and that His graces, they're at our disposal to be used for good, to be given to others, and to glorify God. If that's what we're about, we can't go wrong.
Just a statement, Father. When my best friend Bobby Ryan gave me the first two books 5 years ago, you read, mm-hmm. Books of Heaven, I read them, and I said to myself, this is too good to be true, therefore it's too good not to be true, and it's so much what a loving God would do, and that just kind of filled me up.
Yes, thank you, Bill. I don't know if our listeners could hear that. I'm just going to repeat it, that when you first were given a couple of the books of Divine Will, you said, this is too good to be true.
And therefore, it's too good not to be true.
And therefore, it's too good not to
and
be true.
So, you know, in the times we're living, just so much what a loving God would do.
In the times we're living, it just, doesn't it sound just like God?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Great song. Doesn't it sound just, isn't that just like God?
Yeah.
To give us this greatest of all gifts now when it's needed the most. In fact, he says that over and over in the book of heaven. I've waited till now because now there's no other hope.
And it brings so much joy.
That's right. It brings so much joy. Unbelievable joy. You know, it's interesting that defense, that's actually a defense, I think, of the divine will. But it's the same one that Blessed Duns Scotus used to defend the Immaculate Conception. Some of you have heard me say this. He said, you know, wouldn't this be the greatest, most wonderful thing God could do to preserve Mary, not only from original sin, but give her this gift of fullness of grace? He said, not only was it a wonderful thing to do, but God could do it, and therefore he did it. And it's in Latin, potuit decuit fecit. He had the power to do it. It was a great thing to do. Therefore, he did it. That's how I look at the divine will in the same way. I give it the same defense. You know, as you said, isn't this the most wonderful gift God could restore today in the world that we live in? Is this reigning of his will interiorly in the soul and in our relationships and in the world, more and more growing as it is. It's
And it's so humbling because it's all his gift. None of it's us.
That's right. All his gift.
Only his grace and love that we give back to him, but that's we got right. it from him in the first place.
That's right. Come, receive the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of creation, from the foundation of the world. God has prepared this for us. We have not done anything to merit it except receive it. That's the only merit we have, is to say, yes, I'll take it. Thank you very much. And then, of course, to live it as best we can. Well, thank you so much for being with us, all of you, today. It's been a joy to share this time together with our friends in Minnesota. May God bless you, each one of you, and your families and communities, your churches. God bless you, keep you always in that heaven of his will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.